Okay. So Nikki, in picking those songs, there was a message in those songs. Think about this. The Son of God was crucified. Then he got crowned with many crowns. And then one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. I mean, you just look at those songs. I mean, it's a gospel message in those songs. So we really appreciate that. So my plight this morning is, you know, I always got something on my mind, right, Miss Kathy? Holland did a wonderful job, too, in Bible study, talking about Palm Sunday. So we want to look at what I'm going to do this morning is show you biblically what Palm Sunday is and where it started in the Old Testament, if I may. This is what I'm thankful about. I am so thankful that God is sovereign. I am so thankful that he is sovereign over this world, because if you look at the way this world is, thank God we have a sovereign God, or we'd all be in trouble, really, because it goes fast. So I'm thankful this morning that God is sovereign. And I'm thankful this morning, I know I'm ahead of myself, I usually am. I'm thankful this morning, Johnny Boy, that when they went to that tomb, it was empty. So praise the Lord for that. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and bow down and worship in our hearts, in our minds. The Bible is so rich with the forgiveness that you give, but it's also so rich, Lord, that every knee will bow, sinner and saint alike. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that you are Lord. And my prayer always in these services, always, if somebody is not where they need to be, as Miss Kathy plays, as we contemplate before we come and hear the message, or come and bow down and worship in our heart, that we want to repent and believe the gospel, there is too much at stake. And we pray that by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, that hearts and minds can be changed. That's the reason why we're in church. And if you are a Christian today, that our hearts can be encouraged and challenged in the things of God. So we love you, Lord, and praise you. And all God's people said, amen. to the mighty book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Okay, so here's the question. Always a question, right? Always a thought. How does palm trees or branches fit into the biblical narrative? Since today is Palm Sunday, so that's the question. We want to look at that this morning. We want to see how it fits in. So we want to go to the mighty book of Exodus. I remember I sent Miss Ashley the scriptures yesterday, and I'm going to ad-lib a little bit. And she said, basically, what are you going to read, the whole Bible Sunday? So we do have a lot of scriptures. So my reason is for this is I want to prove to you, I want you to be aware of what Palm Sunday represents and what it is in the Bible. So I'm going to have to take you from the Old Testament, bring you into the New, so you would have a good understanding. And Harlan did a wonderful job this morning in Bible study. Again, I encourage you, if you guys read my email, I don't know if anybody reads my emails when I write them. Kim, don't laugh, because I know you don't already. But anyway, I do encourage people, Bible study, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, and Wednesday night at 6:30. It's a blessing. That's the meat and bones of the church, really. Okay, 16th division. Wait, I'm sorry. 15th division of Exodus. My bad. And I'm going to start with the 19th verse, and I'm going to go to 26 for a second. So let me start in the 19th verse. There it is. Good job. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and were dancing. Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah. They were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, mean bitterness. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Two more verses here. Then he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians." Here we see a bitterness and a sweetness. So I want you to keep that in your watch pocket. Now the context here, context is important. The Israelites have just escaped death by the hand of Pharaoh. Remember, they went out of Egypt. We know this story. We need to know it, right? Here in verse 19 through 21. And Pharaoh's army, what happened to them? Talk to me. They got destroyed. They did not make it. So there's always a listen, this, there's a huge doctrine here. There's always a separation of God's people and the world, right? So we see God's people make it, and then the world get what? Drowned out, so to speak, in the narrative here in Exodus. But the victory, now listen to this, the victory of the Israelites was short-lived. They traveled from the Red Sea, they spent 3 days in the wilderness, and what happened? They got thirsty. They had no water, verse 22. And when they came to Marah and found water, but the water was what? It was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Bitterness, right? And then they started to what? Complain. Who said that? Grumble. They started to complain. Notice how he points, right? It just started to complain, right? They start to complain. This is their MO. They're professional complainers, right? So they start to complain. It was a common theme. And the Bible says that their faith was being what? Tested, right? Their faith is being tested. When your faith is tested, Harlan, obedience is required, right? As you mentioned today in Bible study. Nevertheless, the Lord, what does he do? He sweetens the water, right? And then he informs them graciously of his provision of them in the past and how he will provide in the future if they keep his commands. Here the Israelites pass from the bitterness of death to the sweetness of life. See where I'm going here? So you see, the bitterness of death to the sweetness of life. Just like when they crossed the Red Sea and seeing the drowning of their enemies. Not only were they protected against the death angel in the Passover, right? They were protected against the death angel during the Passover. How many times, and here's the deal. How many times did the Jews want to go back to Egypt? I mean, this every time they wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, let me tell you something. Devon, I think about this. I thought about a New Testament control because I'm always looking at the Old Testament, Ron, and seeing how I can apply it, you know, back to the New Testament. You notice how when the Jews got out of Egypt and they went into the Promised Land, they were professional complainers and they wanted to go back all the time to Egypt. It's like in the flesh and the spirit, right? Think about that, right? I mean, how many times do we want to go back to the flesh, right? How many times do we want to go back to Egypt? Here we are in the Promised Land. If you are a Christian today, you're in the Promised Land. Hello? I mean, if you are a Christian today, you are in the Promised Land. You are on holy ground. But how many times, Miss Kathy, do we want to go back to Egypt? We want to go back in the flesh. I mean, that's who we are. You know, every time we look at the Israelites, you know, in the Old Testament, and, you know, they got all this, and we say to ourselves, how could they want to go back to Egypt? How could they want to go back to bondage? We ain't no different, man. We ain't no different. So I was thinking about that between the flesh and the spirit here, obviously. So the blessings that God had given them were short-lived. Celebrations that they had were followed by complaints. And I got here, Mr. Vaughn, I wonder at times, how do we fit into this category? You know, we look at the Israelites and say, how can they do that? Tony, we're no different. Pam, we like to wallow in the flesh, right? And then it's a challenge. Now, what else I got here? Okay. So Palm Sunday is a bittersweet day. As we know, it would foretaste, Harlan, the death of our Savior, but only to lead to the sweetness of resurrection, which we will celebrate next week. Now, one more verse, if I may. 27th verse. Now, this is important. This is historical. We got to know our history. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. This is the first mention of palm trees in the Bible. Here you see a date palm. And you see, let me tell you something. There's great significance here. There's great significance. They found, what did they find first? What did they find there? Water. They were thirsty, right? Water represents what? Life. Good, right? And then they found these beautiful date palms. Now, I'm going to challenge you on that. What does the palms represent? I'll give you a hint. We live in Arizona. It is really hot in Arizona. If you can say it, protection, good jobs. It's like Bible study, right? See, so you got water and you got protection. Keep those in your watch pocket. So this is so these, you know, listen, you could have all the water you want, but if that sun, you can have, there's 120 degrees coming on you, you can have all the water. You need shade. You need protection. So God not only gave them water, but he gave them what, Jason? He gave them protection with the palms, right? So they come to Elim. They find plenty of water, plenty of shade, 70 palm trees. First time mentioned, the palm tree indicates joy and celebration. It's an emblem of hope and victory. And it will become a symbol of Israel's provision. Keep that in your watch pocket. In fact, the 92nd Psalm depicts the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. You know, them cedars in Lebanon, you talk about very, very expensive wood. Does anybody remember? All the cedars in Lebanon, what were they used for? Talk to me. I'm challenging you today. Remember, they were used to build the temple. That's how strong they were, the cedars in Lebanon. Okay. Remember, we're look at Jax. Look at him. He's being good. See, he's hearing about he's got the water of life. You see, he's drinking it right there. Go to the book of Zechariah for a second. Go to the book of Zechariah. Wait a minute. 1 second. Okay. There we go. Good job. I want to start on the ninth. I want to go to the ninth division. Now, remember what I said about protection. I want to try to line this up if I can. Think about protection for a second. I'm going to try to use these catchwords if I can. So we are, what did I say? Zechariah 9, starting in the 8th verse. Now, I'm going to give you a hint before we read this. Pam, this is God's protection over Israel, this 8th verse. Watch this. But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns, and no oppressor will pass over them anymore. For now I have seen with my eyes, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation or deliverance, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. One more verse. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and I will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river, or from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. Now, this is prophetic literature. This is prophetic. Let me break this down for you. According to McCominsky, the context here is telling, because God's eye, what does it do? It protects his people, right? It protects his people. Notice how in verse 8, he's protecting the people. He will direct. Listen to me. This is important. How does God protect his people? Think about this. He's sovereign. Think about this, Nikki. He's sovereign. He directs his people in circumstances in this world. He's sovereign. He's the one who changes circumstances to protect his people. Think about a God that can do that. Think about a God that puts a hedge of protection around you, so to speak, puts you under the palm tree, if I may. Right? Right, Glinda? I know Glinda and Rachel like their analogies, but, you know, I mean, thank God we have palm trees and shade, especially in Arizona. But God can direct. Listen, You can't get this. I don't get this enough. I get really excited about this because don't you understand? If we don't have a sovereign God who's directing history, bringing us to the shade and giving us the protection and giving us the water of life, we are, all we doing is just living for the here and now. And so I was talking to Jason yesterday on the phone. Sorry, Jason, me and you talk, I got to sometimes put it on Front Street. But I was talking about Jason and I was saying, man, I was giving him that analogy about the Wizard of Oz only because we get to see what the world don't see. Don't you understand? If you are a Christian today, you see things differently. And this is, man, listen, you got to get saved, man. You got to get saved because you see the world differently. And here's what, basically, we got this prophetic literature, right? He will be just, he will be a deliverer, verse 9. But what's interesting, this messianic figure will ride on a what? A donkey, right? We're going to see this coming. He rides on a donkey, which expresses humility. Most kings ride on what? Most. On horses. Most. But we know from our Bible study this morning that some kings do ride on donkeys. But here's the thing. This deliverer, this messianic figure, verse 10, will bring what? Peace, good, Irene, will bring peace. Good, Devon. Now listen to me. Why does he take the chariots away? There's a question. I want you to be good readers. Because the chariots, what? They are vehicles of what? Who said that? War? I was going to give an analogy, Rachel. I was going to say, what does a tank represent? Right? That would have been good, Glenda. But chariots was a vehicle of war. And he will take away bow. What's a bow? A bow. I'm from New York. I say bow. Okay, bow. How you do? Anyway, right? He's going to, Ron, don't charge me, Pam. Don't charge me, Pam is starting to, she's like this. A bow, bow. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Anyway, and Nikki, look at Nikki. She's thinking about something in her hair. Good job, Nick. But he takes away the chariots and the bows. How's that? Right? So he takes away the vehicle of wars and he takes away the ammunition because he's a God of protection. He's a God of peace. And this is how this is all going to lead up. Now, who would believe you'd come to church and we'd be saying, this is a Palm, yeah, this is a Palm Sunday service because we want to be able to, right, Judy? We want to track it from the Old Testament into the New because it's one story. It's one story. So I'm trying to line this up for you and line it up for me, myself, right? There'll be no need to fight. Now, listen, there's another thing. He's riding on a donkey, right? Now, remember, we got to think about Old Testament. We're not there yet. But remember, what was one of the commandments that God told his people? Let me give you a hint. We're back to charades again, right? Horses, right? Melvin, don't laugh. Now, wait a minute. I can't believe I'm on. The tail is going like this. Okay. Remember the Bible says don't accumulate what? Horses. Somebody said, well, that's okay. Why does the Bible, Miss Carolyn, I'm not asking a question, but I am asking a question. Why does the Old Testament, why does it say not to accumulate horses? Because you don't want your trust to be in what? Horses. That's, Glenn's going like, okay, light bulb, right? You don't want your trust to be in horses. That's why it says in the Old Testament, don't accumulate a lot of horses. Notice all the kings, they accumulate a lot of horses. So the Lord tells them this. That's not like us. Whatever the Lord tells us, Heather, we do, right? Yeah, Heather's going, yeah, like this. But anyway, so here, the horse is taken away, and the bow is taken away, and you have, so that means the protection comes from who? Perfect. And this is what this conveys here. Now listen, there'll be no need of fighting. He will proclaim peace to the nations, verse 10. And his rule, listen to this, this is that marismus again. His rule would be from sea to sea. What does that mean? That means everything. That means everything. He is sovereign, so they call this a marismus. They'll say, like from the, so when the Bible says, Heather, A to Z, or A to O because of the Greek, that means everything in between. That means God is sovereign from A to Z, so to speak, right? So here from sea to sea, I'm thinking about from sea to shining sea, but I'm saying no, but from sea to sea means he's sovereign over everything. Got it, Cindy? Right, so thank God for that. Okay, what else we got here in this? Okay, now I want you to keep in your watch pocket, you see what I got in my watch pocket, my hand warmers, right? Palm trees and donkeys. Just keep them in your watch pocket. Go to John. Go to the Gospel of John. Now, you have to remember, you hear them pages? You hear them, huh? You hear them? I love that. You hear them pages flipping? Go to the Gospel of John. Now, if you read John rightly, Ashley, you doing okay? Gene, you guys go okay back there? Nikki, you can hear me all right? Chief, good to see you, man. I got the whole crew back there, right? If you remember the Gospel of John, Kathy, it's got seven signs. Seven signs, all leading to the resurrection. It got seven signs. Ask me later, Nikki. Nikki's going to ask me something. She wants to ask me. So I said, ask me later, Nikki. Right? So it's got seven signs. The reason I'm going to go to the seventh sign here, and I'm going to give you a hint when we get there, and then I'll go to the text. So go to the 12th division of the Gospel of John, right? Now notice the seventh sign you're going to hear right away. It's in the first verse, and I want you to pick up on it. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had what? Raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now go to verse 12. We want to go to verse 12. Let me read from 12 to 19. Maybe it was just misput up there. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, this is from Zechariah, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We just read that. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written of him, and they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also, the people went to meet him, and people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Last verse, so the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. look, the whole world has gone after him. Now think about this. In the Exodus account that we read, the Passover was complete and Pharaoh's death brought national deliverance for the Jews. But it was only temporal deliverance, right? Right? Now think about this. This is 5 days before the Passover. They're waving, right? They're waving these palm branches. But think about Lazarus, which would be the seventh sign in the Gospel of John. Raising Lazarus from the dead would point to who? Raising from the dead. Jesus. That's the seventh sign in the Gospel of John, right? Now, we have connectives here. Devon, wait a minute. You see we're connecting? We got the donkey and we got the palm branches. We're connecting this from our Old Testament here, and there's a huge significance in this. And we're gonna think about this as we go. I'm going to show you how. Now, let me say this. The people of Jerusalem, what kind of deliverance? Now, be good readers, thinkers. The people of Jerusalem, what kind of deliverance were they looking for? Who said that? Yeah, temporal or secular. They wanted to be delivered from who? The Roman government. Ain't nothing. See, don't you see? Jason, this is why we were talking about, even they were looking at things in temporal. They say to themselves, hey, we want to be released from the Roman government. So when they see Jesus coming down there, they figure this is our king. He's going to get us. He's going to free us from the Caesars. But in order for him to free you from the Caesar, in order for him to free you from this world, he had to go to the cross and die and resurrect. And see, that's the mindset. See, we don't get that. Even they wanted to be free from the Caesars. They wanted to be free from the tyrannical governments. You see, Miss Ashley, see, that's why we got to look behind the veil. That's why you got to be born again. You have to see what the world don't see. And this is what we're talking about here. You know, and so we'll go over this text. We want to be good exegetes here, right? The people of Jerusalem were seeking temporal deliverance from Rome, right? Just like the Exodus account. See how, man, you can't make this up in a bet, man. You see how the Old Testament, everything is just, you see, Miss Ashley? It's all tying in, Miss Taylor, right? So, now, but Christ's plight is not temporal deliverance, but deliverance from sin and death for his people, which the Old Testament narrative points to this, the deliverance from sin and death. Now look at verse 14. It says, Jesus is found riding on a young donkey, right? Now think about this. Let me make sure it's the right gospel, because I want to just... Okay, it's Matthew account. In the Matthew account, this is... So we know this young donkey was never rode on, right? In the Matthew account, if you read the Matthew account, don't go there, you'll notice that two donkeys go. Now, why? First of all, let me go with this. The people that Jesus sent to get the donkey, they turned around and they gave the donkey, two donkeys, right? They gave the donkeys because they knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's why they asked, who has need of this donkey? The Lord does. Okay, so they knew Zechariah, but why did they send two donkeys? That's a good question, right? Remember, the donkey was never rode on, but they send the donkey's mother so the donkey would be comfortable. And could you believe that? That the Lord, that he would know that the donkey that was never rode on would be will be hard, but he sends the two donkeys. He sends the donkey's mother just to make sure. I mean, come on, guys. This is the God we serve. Every nook and cranny, every I dotted, every T, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Only I know my wife loves that, right? The don't, right? I mean, just think about that. Read the Matthew account. There was two donkeys. It was the mom and the sibling. Let me say that, right? And so just think about that, Devon. Think about the God we serve. I mean, you can't make that up in a bet, Tony. I mean, anyway, I made my point. I wanted to make that point. Jesus allows the mother of the donkey to accompany them on the journey so the young colt who was never ridden on would not be afraid. But for Jesus, this is a death march. This is the bitterness, Nikki. Remember we spoke about bitterness and sweet, right, Miss Taylor? This is the death march. This is the bitterness here. For Jesus, it was a death march, bringing true liberation for God's people, and his followers would eventually follow this pattern, whether physical death or dying to the world's ideologies. I want to expound on that. The Bible says we have to be dead in our trespasses and sin. That means we have to die to the world's ideologies. Right, Miss Carolyn? That's where we have to crucify that flesh, Tony. See, Pam, we have to crucify that. See, we have an obligation to do that. We have to crucify, Johnny boy, the flesh. Because I'm going to tell you, if you walk in the flesh too much as a Christian, you're going to be a miserable Christian. I'm serious. Listen, if you truly have the Spirit of God, truly, and you, or else you love the flesh. It doesn't matter. You can, listen, I've seen so many miserable Christians because they're Christians, but they just want to live in the flesh. They want to live where? Talk to me. They want to live, Miss Taylor. They want to live, Miss Ashley. They want, Dana, they want to go back to where? Egypt. They want to live in Egypt. They want to live in Egypt. But we want to live in the promised land, so to speak. But a lot of times we want to go back to Egypt. That's right, Devon, that's just how we are. You know, we want to go back to Egypt. Notice, you know, one thing I do, it's funny. Notice what they say when they want to go back to Egypt. Oh, we like the garlic and the garlic, Italian, okay. I always, when I see that, they want to go back for the garlic. I'm thinking about Rachel, get the olive oil, throw the garlic in, and then we'll throw it over the macaroni. Right? That's where my mind goes, right? This was a death march, bringing true liberation for God's people. In one other account of this scene, okay, now think about this. Again, remember that they... Harlan, remember they took all their clothes and laid the clothes down and put the clothes so the donkey would be able to walk, right? Remember they did that? Do you know, I think it was Borkus, one of the commentators, said that was basically, they didn't have like 14 shirts. You know, if you go in Ben's closet, he's got like 75 ties, 87 shirts, 47 suit jackets, right? I mean, Ben was a businessman. Do you know that, listen, we don't realize this, Becky. The clothes that they took off when Jesus was riding on that donkey, Larry, it was probably their only clothes that they had. They didn't have 15 ties like me. I have so many ties. They didn't, see, when they took off a shirt, that might have been the only shirt they had. And it shows you, yes, it shows you the sacrifice. Even though they were temporally minded, they were thinking about the Roman government, they were still willing. Today, look at us. How much are we willing to sacrifice? They literally, where do you think the saying comes? It always, don't you, you know where the saying comes, Clayton, where they, you would get the shirt off their back? From the Bible. Because they're taking their only shirt and putting it down so that donkey doesn't burn his feet. Good, Nikki. That's where they get it. You get the shirt. Ron will give me the shirt off his back. Don't start unbuttoning now, Ron. Right? But I'm saying, so here we got, this is what's going on here. And we read that in another account. Think about this. This is what Borkit said. This is interesting. Worship. Now, Devon, if you want to write something down, you need to write this down. Worship that costs nothing is worth just about that, nothing. Devon, you want me to say that again? Worship that costs nothing is worth just about that, nothing. And you, to think about this, I think about, and there's some scholarly debate on this, but remember, we spoke about this in Bible study. The apostles really didn't understand until they got the Spirit in the book of Acts. Remember, remember when Peter goes to the tomb and he sees the empty tomb and it says that he believed. He only believed there was no body there. He didn't get it till later. I mean, obviously, he gets it later through the Spirit. Well, the same thing I think about these dudes, the ones that, remember, because the apostles didn't get it. You know, every time, remember, Peter had that glorious moment, you know, who's the Messiah? Who do people say that I am? Peter says, you know, you are the Son of God. And the Bible says that my Father revealed that to you. And two scriptures later, when Jesus says, I got to go die, Peter's saying, far be it from you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. You know, it wasn't until later till they got it. Well, I think about these dudes, you know, when they went and get the donkeys, the two donkeys, they understood the scripture. They knew that the Messiah, they understood Zechariah. They knew that the Messiah had to ride on the fowl of an ass. Then think about that. And you know what the problem is, Carolyn? You know what the problem is? We don't understand, Larry, our Old Testament. Cindy, we don't read it enough. And this is here, we're getting a Old Testament lesson on Palm Sunday. And I'm hoping that, you know, we can, you know, look at this in a different light, so to speak. What else do we got here? Jesus depicted later in this chapter, he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Anyone who serves me must follow me. Here's the question. Here's something I learned. You ever hear that thing, he who must serve me must follow me? Kim, I'm going to add, I'm not adding to scripture, don't charge me. But when I say that, I'm going to think about this. The Bible says, are you willing to follow me? I want to add on that something, can I? How far are you willing to go? That's the question. Right, Gary? You know, the Bible says, follow me, right, Larry? But the real question is, how far am I and you willing to go? Will you give up friends? Will you give up family? Now we start, you see the challenge, Jay? See, that's the thing. Oh, I follow Jesus. The question is, Miss Ashley, Taylor, how far... There are young, and we can put Heather in that because Heather's another youngin, traveling from Glendale every Sunday by God's grace. How far are you willing to go? Heather can say, "I come from Glendale." Well, wait a minute. Well, praise the Lord and think about that. How far are you willing to go? So you think about. You know, following Jesus, we all love the song, right? But the question is, Kim, how far do we want to go? And that's a serious question to me. Hey, I brought my water today. I'm thirsty. That's a serious question. Ms. Taylor, don't show me drinking water. It shows I'm weak. No, I'm only kidding. Okay, let me see. How far are you willing to go? The Feast of Booths, Old Testament, was a celebration of deliverance from Pharaoh and their sojourn. And they what? They carried palm branches, right? Because why did they carry the palm branches? That's what they made the boots out of, right? Well, you know, Devon, because that was protection from the what? See how this is like? You can't make this stuff up in a bet, man. You just can't, right? But Christ points us to a city whose maker and builder is of God, again, the eternal over the temporal. Now, let me make an analogy. Let me make an analogy if I can. Relationships today have become so impersonal and disconnected. There's no real engagement. There's no FaceTime anymore. The pandemic has stigmatized this mindset. But over against that, God is, the God we serve is personal. He gets skin in the game. How so? The Bible depicts that. Think about, wait a minute. This is the gospel. Think about this. I want us to just come down a second. We went over a lot of stuff, and we got more to do. But think about this. The Bible says that Christ, although he existed, Devon, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God the thing to be grasped or utilized or asserted. He emptied himself. He laid aside his privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, made in the likeness of men, humbled himself, mounted on a donkey, obedient to the point of death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Christ, listen to this. Christ was not self-absorbed. He was countercultural. Listen, do you understand? This is the God of the universe. Ron, we don't get this. And Chief, listen, he was the God of the universe. And he came down and humbled himself for you. Who are you? Who am I? Who do we think we are? And then we think, I mean, think about what he didn't have to do this. Don't believe the hype to say, oh, he was lonely. What kind of nonsense is that? What kind of lonely? I mean, he's God of very God. And he came down. Just think about this. I mean, he was in heaven. The sovereign, the Bible says he spoke the world into existence. John 1:1. You think he needs me? Or Harlan? Thing you got to think about this, that this God, Tony, this sovereign creator, came down and rode on a donkey to go to the cross for his people? You got to be kidding. I mean, Larry, this is the whole gospel. And you know what, Glinda? Glinda's a nice lady. She'll do anything for you. But she doesn't deserve salvation. And I less than her. And Rachel, you too. You don't deserve it. But he's a sovereign king. And when he's on a death march. They got branches, but he's on a death march for his people. That's a beautiful picture, Devon. I mean, he was in the form of God, but did not count equality. He didn't grasp that. Man, see how today when you, who's working in here? Okay, Kim. They're going to go to Kim and say, Kim, we're going to, well, she's the boss of the company anyway, but they're going to make her the boss. So they're going to make her the big boss of the company, and they're going to give her another $75,000 a year. But Kim's going to turn around and say, I don't need that. Right? Yeah, okay. Miss Ashley, get her later. Right? But I'm saying Chief, he's the king of the universe. He He doesn't have to come here. He doesn't have to ride on a donkey. He doesn't have to do none of that, knowing that he was on a death march. We need to think about that. Me first. We don't think about that enough. Me first. And second and third. And then you fourth. But we don't think about that enough. Right? He was personal in the deepest sense because why is he so personal? Think about this. He became sin. Now, wait a minute. How much more personal do you want to get? He became your sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. This is the ultimate personal self-sacrifice for his people. And Zechariah 9:10 says his dominion is everlasting. Right? There's that carol. That's that carol at Merismus, from sea to sea. I think about from sea to shining sea, the Alpha and the Omega. Go to the book of Revelation. We're almost done. Go to Revelation 7. Let's see if we can line this up. Seventh division of Revelation, starting in the 9th verse. Wait for the pages to stop. Revelation's easy to find, right, Tony? Last book, man. We get there. I love hearing those kids, man. I'm telling you, man. That's music to my ears, man. I like hearing those kids, man. Starting in the 9th verse. We're going to line this up now. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, Gentiles, all tribes, Jew, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and what? Palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. In this vision, according to Beale, the saints wear white robes. And what else do they have? Palm branches in their hands. They stand before the throne of God and before the Lamb. As we mentioned, palm branches is an allusion to the Feast of Booths. This was both an annual occasion of national thanksgiving. It was a symbol of hope and victory. It was a memorial of Israel's dwelling in tents under divine protection during the journey out of Egypt and God's redemption at the Red Sea. But John now takes this imagery and applies it to people from all nations rejoicing in the latter day exodus. See, this is the true exodus. The true exodus, you get the true exodus from sin and death, not from a land, not from Egypt to the promised land, but you have an exodus now in Christ from sin and death. That's why we wave the palm branches in celebration, because if you're a Christian today, you are under the protection, you're under the seal of the Holy Spirit. You are protected by the palm branches show, and not only that, it shows that you are protected. What a picture. This is, Levon, this is Palm Sunday. You are under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. And this is exactly what John is seeing in this vision. But there's more. There's always more. Because, you know, this is, look, it says, John now applies this imagery to the people from all nations, rejoicing in the latter day exodus, redemption, in our victory over our persecutors, and God's protection as we are on this earth. He protects his people, man. Ben, he's a protector of his people. This is the ultimate salvation of all God's people. It's a picture of grace in its truest sense. Look, there's no distinction. Look at verse 10, Rachel. They all cry out. They all cry out. There's no bitterness here. There's no grumbling here. Right? Just rejoicing and celebration. This is what Palm Sunday, it's a liberation from sin and death, which gets played out in the resurrection next week. They represent the palm branches' joy and celebration. But here, it comes full circle. It depicts, this is the final victory in Christ. That's why they wave the branches. That's why they wave the palm branches. The preservation of the saints is attributed to God's sovereignty. God protects their faith during trials by means, and they are sealed with the Spirit. See, listen to me. You can't make this up in the bet. Your protection now is where? It's in the sealing of the Spirit. That's your protection. If you're a Christian today, the Bible says you are sealed in the Spirit. That's your protection. I mean, think about what's going on here. Think about how we line this up. You, Tony, you can't, Pam, you can't make this up in a bet. Listen, if you're a Christian today, you have a history. They want to take your history away today. But I'm telling you, if you're a Christian today, you have a history. And I just gave it to you. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is our history. It's really his story, right? It's really his story, but it's our history. He's given it to us. Salvation is now complete by God's judgment on the sinful world, which has attempted to seduce the faith. And all everybody gives, look at that. I love this. Everybody gives him thanks. Verse 12. Amen and blessing. I got one more place to go. Because I want to show you this. I want one more place. Go to the 19th division of Revelation, quick. Okay. We know that song. There's victory in Jesus, right? I want to show you the ultimate victory. Starting in the 19th division, starting in the 11th verse. Now think about this. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a what? A white horse, right? And he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him that no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And last verse, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name. Let's all say it. King of kings and Lord of lords. Here is another vision by John, but instead of Jesus on a donkey, he in donkey representing humiliation of his sin and death, now John sees his ultimate victory riding on what? A white horse. What a picture. What a picture, right? The humble Messiah riding on a donkey now becomes at the second coming a mighty warrior conquering on a white horse, and he will rule from everlasting to everlasting. Christ, who has promised to judge the wicked in order to vindicate his name, and his followers will be faithful and true in fulfilling this promise in verse 11. Listen, we went over a lot, man. This was a lot, right? But here it is, our salvation has come full circle in verse 16, because he is what? King of kings and Lord of lords. Whew. I take a breath now. We covered a lot. But you know what? That's how the Word of God is, Melva. It's extensive. It's deep. It really is. It's I like to use the word, Rachel, it's dense. The Word of God is dense. It's deep. That's why we have to be good studiers. And my question is, are we understanding this? I mean, look, we follow this all the way from Exodus, all the way to where? Right? To Revelation. From Exodus to Revelation, it all points to who, Harlan? Christ. I want you at least to have a different significance of what Palm Sunday means. And we'll get into it next week. First service, Clayton, is 6:30 in the morning. And then the second one, Clayton is saying, what are you looking at me for? Right? The first service next week is 6:30 in the morning. So, Jason, you'll have to leave about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm only kidding. The first service is 6:30 in the morning. And then the next one is at 10:30. And we're going to continue this. So you got to come next week. You got to come to 6:30 in the morning and 10:30. You'll have to get a hotel room or something, Jason, you and Heather. But because there is so much at stake, we want to understand our history. We want to understand how important it is, Johnny Ide, Larry, Dominic, Cindy, to be trusting in the sovereign creator. He's got a story to tell. Are we willing to listen? That's the question. Are we willing to listen? Are we really challenged by this? You know, I know we're all hungry. We're going to go eat. This is Palm Sunday meal. Maybe you get a special meal. I know next week, Miss Marilyn, we get special Easter dinner and stuff like that. And whatever, Resurrection Sunday dinner and whatever. But the question is, are you contemplating what this means? That's the question. Because tomorrow is not promised for anybody. You know, we don't know. We never know. Right, Tony? We speak about that all. You come to Bible study on Wednesday nights, you may not come back. Because we're challenging on Wednesday nights. Right, Miss Ashley? There's Miss Ashley's seat right there. Miss Ashley tells me, I says, Miss Ashley, someday we can move back into the other room. She goes, no, I never get a chance to sit in the sanctuary, she said. I don't want to go back. Right, Miss Ashley? Because she's back there. At the end of the day, let us look at Palm Sunday in a different light. Really. Because he went down that road for you, Mr. Vaughn. And you know what? I love you and I love Carol, but you don't deserve it and I deserve it less. But that's the road he took. That's why the Bible says it's what kind of road? It's a narrow road. Let's stand. And few find it, right, Nikki? Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are. Thank you, Lord, that you rode on that donkey that day. And not only that, you had the mother right there next to the donkey. Because that's the kind of God you are. You are a caring God, a living God. A God of hope. Do you understand? There is no hope in this world without you. It's all false hope. Only you can come on the white horse. Only you can bring true deliverance from sin and death. Because you went to the cross. There is no other religion that has the God of the universe that went to the cross for his people. You died for your people. Worship did not cost you anything when you did that in obedience to the Father. And worship should not cost us nothing. So we think about these things, Lord, and we pray and we thank you, Lord, for being so kind. And if there's anybody in here that truly is not one of God's people, please, God, the Holy Spirit, convict them of their heart. As Harlan says, the wind goes where it goes. It blows, but nobody knows when it sovereignly lays upon the heart to open up their heart. And the Bible says if that happens, to repent and believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Miss